So if you would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43, our scripture reading and text for this morning. And two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, that is, with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called a skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, for he is the Christ, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a very familiar passage to all of you, but this really is the most incredible event in all of history, isn't it? Here we see the results of man's rebellion and hatred against his God and Creator. Here we see the height of man's pride and arrogance against his promised Savior. Here we see that the Son of the one true living God crucified between two criminals as a criminal. Can you think of anything else worse than this? Here we really see man at his worst, being filled with hatred because he has believed the lies of Satan. And here we see the hatred of Satan against his Maker through what man is doing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what is the Lord teaching us in these verses? Of course, we don't want to just come with our own thoughts or own interpretation. Like in all things, if we want to know the truth, we have to evaluate everything from the Word of God. And what is described for us here is a fulfillment of many prophecies in Scripture. Jesus himself tells us in Luke 24 that all the prophets and Moses and the Psalms spoke of his death and suffering. Jesus hanging on the cross is the work of God the Father. That's what he gave him to do. There was no other way for man to be saved, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was man's only hope. And in Acts 2, verse 23, Jesus was to be delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So what is happening here is in fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. So as always, God is also in control of this. God's purposes are being accomplished, even though it is through the hands of godless men. This is why Jesus had to be crucified, so that we could be reconciled to God. And this helps us understand the horrible scene of before us in this passage of the Son of God being nailed to the cross between two criminals. So it's against this background that you're asked to consider the word of the Lord for you this morning from this passage under the theme from verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There are seven points of truth for you to meditate on in this passage. The first one we've already seen. What's happening here is the predetermined plan of God unfolding as his plan of salvation is being completed. God is sovereign and perfectly good in all that he does. But now, secondly, notice how the Lord providentially works out the plan of salvation in the life of one of his erring children. We see that there are two criminals here who were crucified, one on each side of Jesus. So these men were probably terrorists because they are receiving the worst punishment for criminals under Roman law, and that was to be crucified. Hanging on the cross meant that neither anyone in heaven or on earth wanted you. They wanted you dead. But in Matthew 27, the parallel passage to this, in verse 24, both criminals are scoffers and making fun of Jesus, along with so many others. But obviously, in this passage here, we're told that one of the criminals has had a change of heart. Perhaps after hearing what Jesus says in verse 34, notice, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Perhaps this is what gave this man hope, because he did believe and come to repentance. But how could he now be saved, children? He's hanging on a cross. Death is just a little time away. He doesn't have a lot longer for him to live. Who could possibly help him? Well, children, you see here the wonderful provision of God for this man in his life. He wasn't crucified the day before or the day after that Jesus was crucified. It was on the same day, at the same hour. And he wasn't hanging on a cross 10 meters away from Jesus, so he would not be able to hear what Jesus had to say to him. God had planned that Jesus would be crucified right in the middle of both of these men, close enough so that they could hear what Jesus had to say. And one man did not use the opportunity that he had to repent, but the other man did. And this is God's doing. This is not by chance, but we see the grace of God for this man that he should be crucified right beside Jesus at the same time, just a few meters away, so that he could talk to Jesus before he dies. And we see that in his last moments on earth, we see that Jesus, again, is proving himself to be the good shepherd seeking his lost sheep. Now all the world can see that he truly is the promised Savior and King whom God has sent to forgive sinners when they repent. So secondly, we see how God is in control also of all the details of how he has planned to save us. Now the question for you this morning is, do you see that in your life? If you're so blessed that you were raised in a Christian home and that you've heard the gospel, that there's forgiveness for sins, if we repent, what a wonderful blessing that is. But if there should be someone here this morning who has not been brought in a Christian home and you've never heard the good news that you can be reconciled to God, even with all your sin, the fact that you're here today, this morning, is not an accident either. This is God's plan for your life. This is God's grace that he has brought you here this morning so you could hear the Holy Spirit speaking from the Word of God, and he is inviting you to come to Jesus with your sins, to confess them so that you too may be pardoned and given a new life. And what a reminder for all of us who have been born in a Christian home, not to take that for granted, but that's God's doing. That's God's work of grace in our lives. That we were not brought up in a Muslim home or a Buddha home somewhere in India or Iraq or some other place. But it was the Lord reaching out to us in His grace and mercy that we could hear His love for us as unworthy sinners. Now, the third truth we can learn from this text is that God not only sent His Son to save us, but that we must believe Him in order to be saved. Trusting and believing in Christ consists of two things. First of all, acknowledging our own sin and unworthiness, and secondly, God's justice and holiness. And we see both of these in verse 41. The repentant criminal says, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," referring to Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." This criminal has come to see very clearly that God is just in condemning him for his sins. And so must we. We have to come to see that God would be perfectly just in condemning us for our sins. And we must come to hate our sin and understand how unworthy we are and love His justice and holiness. But how do we do that? What has to happen to us? Well, the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to see our sinfulness and to see God's judgment over us. And He does that through His Word. He does both because faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And that's acknowledging our sin and God's justice at the same time. And we really need to come to that point in our lives. If you don't have that understanding about yourself, then you really need to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and God's justice. Because the whole Bible tells us that by nature, we too are criminals, every one of us. Why is that? Well, it wasn't just the evil Romans or the evil Jews who crucified Jesus to the cross. It was also our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Our arrogance, our pride, our selfishness, our disobedience, and our rebellion against God. We're all guilty of Christ's suffering and death. And we cannot be saved unless our confession of sin is real. You can't fake this. It has to be a real confession of our sins, that you acknowledge that about yourself and your utter need for Christ to save you. That's why Jesus came. Even while we were enemies, Christ died for you and for me. And that brings us to the fourth truth. That we have to see our sin and God's justice in order to be pardoned, but then we must not remain silent. We must confess our faith and the joy of being pardoned publicly before all men. As Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven." We must speak clearly to all men, especially to those, and there are many, who are speaking evil of Jesus Christ. Notice this about the criminal in verse 40, when he says to the other criminal, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence and condemnation? And there are so many in the world around you who dishonor Christ and deny Him altogether. Even in our own extended families, with classmates at school, at university, people you work with, the neighbors next door. So many blame God for the evil things that are happening in the world. And the common complaint is that if God is really so strong and so good, then why didn't He prevent some evil thing from happening? Why didn't He stop those terror attacks? Why didn't He prevent that hurricane from killing so many people? God always gets the blame for the consequences of man's sin and the work of the devil. It's just one of the means that Satan uses to confuse people and to deceive them. And that's their excuse to hate God and not listen to his word. And that's why it's so critically important for those whose sins have been forgiven and who know the love of Christ to speak boldly as this man did. Don't you fear God being under the same condemnation? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we have to realize that God would be perfectly just if he sent all of us to hell. But instead, he commands us to flee to Christ and to trust in him so that we might be forgiven. But we need to show that kind of love also to our neighbors by telling them the truth about who Christ is. We need to be very passionate about that. We need to care for their souls, to be bold and fervent in refuting the lie of Satan that blames God falsely and assassinates his holy and his just and righteous character. We must speak the truth about Jesus Christ, how exalted he is, and yet so loving and kind that he is even eager to have sinners come to him and seek forgiveness for their sins. This is the glorious task that the Lord has given to the church, his bride, that we speak of his glory and of the tenderness of his heart and compassion that he has, so that his name will be praised and honored. Dear brothers and sisters, that our testimony of Christ should never be a burden to us. It should be the greatest joy of our hearts and the first thing on our lips to our neighbors and friends who so desperately need to hear who Christ really is. That's why the bride of Christ, the church, is here in this world to share the wonderful light of who Christ is. And you will be so blessed when you do that. Really. If you're a faithful witness to Christ, what he has done, that is a constant refreshment and encouragement to your own soul. Every time you witness about Christ, it's a confirmation again of the gospel in your own heart and in your own life. It's a great blessing for yourself. The fifth truth to meditate on is the theme of the sermon in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In verse 38, we read that there was a sign hanging over Jesus on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. And this is why the soldiers were ridiculing Jesus in verse 37, saying, if you are a king, then save yourself. Obviously, they didn't believe that he was a king. And so many others that were there didn't believe it either. Certainly not the scribes and the Pharisees and all the leaders of Israel. So now over against all of those who were standing around poking fun at Jesus and ridiculing him and not believing that he is, we have the testimony of this repentant sinner saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's the only one who is expressing his confidence that Jesus is a king. When you come into your kingdom, he says. Now, don't you find this astounding? Just think about this. Jesus is hanging on the cross beside him, and he's about to die. You can't last long once you've been crucified. He's going to die from his wounds and his pain. And then this criminal says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He obviously believes that Jesus is going somewhere as a king. He believes that Jesus will continue to live, even if he dies, or perhaps that he'll be resurrected. So what's happening here? Well, you see that this man's faith is for real. We have an example of this in Romans 10, verse 9 through 13, about saving faith, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is why this man is saved. He really believed in the living Savior and King. He called upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What an incredible confession to make when Jesus is nailed on a cross beside him, about to die. Dear brothers and sisters, if he believed that Jesus was the King about to enter into his kingdom, how much the more should we? Because we have the continuing testimony of the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, that Jesus is now seated in heaven at the right hand of his Father with all authority in heaven and on earth. Is that obvious to all those that you're living with in your home, that you work with, that you go to school with, that you believe that about Jesus? Is it evident in your obedience to do his will and how eager you are to serve him? Is it evident that you really believe that he is your King, that he has absolute authority over you and your life? And especially, is it clear to all the scoffers around you that you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all? Are you excited that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your King and your Savior? How very blessed you are if you can wake up every morning and begin each day with this prayer: my Lord and my King, help me to be faithfully in serving you every day today. Give me the strength, Lord, that I need to do your will and not mine. And Lord, here's my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord. Use it for your honor and for your glory, so that your name will be glorified on earth, and that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. What a way to start your day in serving your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to have a living shepherd King enthroned in heaven who has bought you with his own precious blood and who has promised to provide for all of your needs, for all of your time, now on earth and forever. Already prophesied in Psalm 72, verses 12 and 13. We were told what kind of a King Jesus is. He delivers the needy when he calls, and the poor in him who has no helper. That's the kind of a King he is. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. Well, how needy this man was hanging beside him. You see what kind of a King and Savior you have. This man so desperately needed him in the last moments dying on the cross, and Jesus is there for him. Now, sixthly, think about how Jesus responded to this man's prayer. When he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, what did Jesus say to him in verse 43? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's just look at the first part. Truly, or assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me. Isn't that a wonderful response? That word truly means amen. It is true. It is absolutely certain that this will happen to you without a doubt. Jesus says this to emphasize the certainty of what he is promising. Truly, this day. But now just think about this. How unbelievable this must have sounded in the ears of this criminal. He's about to die, facing death, God's eternal punishment in hell that he knows he deserves. And then he hears this incredible good news. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He's about to die. Instead of no longer dying, he will live forever. He will not have to wait a long time either before this promise is fulfilled. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Is there better news than that? To be with Christ in paradise, in his kingdom. What a miracle for this repentant sinner that this very day he will not die forever, but live forever with Jesus Christ the King. And is this not the best news for you, dear brothers and sisters, children, young people, you too? This is the good news of the gospel. And we're living in a world that hates Jesus Christ and hates all those who love him and follow him. And many of God's children today, while we're sitting here at peace and in comfort, they're being murdered. They're being assassinated because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're being robbed of any material possessions that they have because they will not give up the name of Christ. But even if someone would kill your body today, they cannot kill your soul. They will only hasten your departure into the kingdom of God where Jesus Christ is waiting you to embrace you in his arms. As a believer in Christ, there couldn't be no better news that you'll be in paradise if that would happen to you today. As Jesus promises us in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What a great comfort we have in life and in death when we belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we confess on Lord's Day 1. What a promise. Truly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. And then finally, the last message from this passage of great comfort, that we will be in paradise. Now, where is that? Well, it's the place where all the saints go to who have died since the beginning of time, who are now presently living with Jesus until such time as he comes again. It's just another name for heaven. We know that there's a new heaven, a new earth coming, but until that time, we're going to be with Jesus in paradise or in heaven. It's the present kingdom where Jesus is now ruling, and it's quite a remarkable place. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when he talks a little bit about the third heaven, where he went to, and God showed him what it was like, but he wasn't allowed to talk about it. He says he was caught up in paradise and he heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. There were such beautiful things that the Apostle Paul saw and he heard such amazing things, but there was just no words to describe it and he wasn't allowed to talk about it because God's keeping it as a secret for his people. But it's a wonderful, wonderful hope to look forward to. Because the word paradise already tells you something about what we can expect when we think back of what it was like in paradise before there was sin. When there was complete harmony and joy between husband and wife and between them and God. They were at perfect peace. Adam and Eve could walk and talk with God. It was just that wonderful and intimate communion that they had with their Lord and fellowship together. It was nothing but pure joy. And there were so many beautiful things that God has created. And even now, well, there's so much, even in this fallen world, which we can enjoy as God's children, right? The beauty of the creation even around us now. But the best part of paradise is the fellowship there is together with the Lord. And that's what all the saints are enjoying in heaven, in paradise, right now. There is such a perfect peace and fellowship. There is great joy in singing. If you read Revelation, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's this constant echoing of all kinds of wonderful phrases praising and adoring the Savior. Now just imagine for a moment what it must have been like for this repentant sinner who'd lived a life of so much sin that he was welcomed into this great assembly of all the saints praising and worshiping Jesus Christ as he came into his kingdom. The conquering king who had won the victory over death and hell, over sin and Satan and all the devils. And that he was invited to come with Jesus to be there with all the saints. Children and young people, would you like to go to paradise? I trust you do. That's where Jesus is now seated on his throne of grace, inviting you to come to him. There's hope for all repentant criminals today who will confess their sins to him and who would say to him, Lord, remember me now that you are in your kingdom. If you say that with all your heart this morning, Jesus will remember you. And if you've never done that in your life, then do it now. And Jesus will then also say to you, if you do that with your whole heart, this day, or any day, when I call you, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you for the great work that you've done in the lives of sinners, unworthy sinners like ourselves, like this man. Lord, we can't even imagine what it must have been for him to enter into that great assembly of the firstborn with all the saints, with all the joy after such a life, Lord, of so much sin and so much evil, and then to be cleansed, to be made whole, and to be taken in. Lord, what a gracious and merciful God you are. How we thank you and praise you this morning for your love also for us, because, Lord, if we think we're okay because we haven't been a terrorist, Lord, our sin also terrorized you, Lord. You suffered so deeply also on account of our sin. Help us to understand that, Lord. The wonder of your grace also for us, not just others, but for each one of us. How we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And help us, Lord, to honor you as our King and our Lord every day of our lives until we stand in your presence. May we then hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, let that be true for each one of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.